My name is Trevor. I'm the lead pastor here at Risen, and it is really good to be with you this morning. Let's start with kind of where we're at. As a church, to my knowledge, all of the members of our community have all maintained their homes. And we are kind of shocked by that because it appeared that things were pretty on edge for most of the week. So we're really thankful for that. We're really thankful for those who responded so quickly to the emergency services, for those who have fought so hard on behalf of others. We're thankful for the firefighters and the first responders and the police officers. We're thankful for all of the community centers that have pulled together resources for the way that the city has shown up. We're thankful for the schools and the leadership in our community, which has kind of kept us together. We have much to be thankful for this morning. But we continue to pray. We pray for an end to the destruction. We pray that that people would be able to get back into what's their homes soon. We pray that people would be able to find new places to live and be. We pray that everyone's needs would be met. We pray that people would discover in the midst of great loss that there is a God who is behind it all, underneath it all, who is a firm foundation, who is the true source of all hope and all peace and all comfort. We pray for our city. We pray for us as a church and our responsibility to care for one another. We've done a wonderful job. I know this job has been hard. I know that it's been exhausting for so many of you. I want to talk about our needs for a moment. We have been playing the role this last week of really just being there for one another and being present with one another and then assessing where we're at. I am certain that there are needs in the community that we are unaware of. And our hope is that we are no longer unaware of them in the days ahead. We have a lunch just after this, and that lunch is really designed to spend some time in fellowship together to check in on one another and to assess those needs. And so you got an email that went out, I think, this morning that said that, you know, the most important thing you can do is pray, to intercede on behalf of our friends and family and city at the presence of God. That is our great privilege. But then also, you know, we have opportunities to give. A church that we love down the street from us, Calvary and the Palisades, their sanctuary section of it burned down, and they're seeking to rebuild. They can't meet this morning. And our hope is, as they're raising funds, we'll be able to help donate money to them to help them rebuild. We think the city is better when we've got really good churches everywhere. And so we want to be a part of that that effort. We partnered with the Salvation Army for a long time. We know that they are currently accepting both financial donations, and also the thrift shops are open for donations, and they have specific donations. We sent a link out for that. One of our partners, Pacifica Christian High School, which is the home to, you know, some students in the room, former students in the room, faculty is having a free clothing donation that's happening this week, which will be later on next Saturday, free to anybody who is in need of any clothes. If you want to donate to that, there's information about how to do that. So we'll do that as well. And we'll look for opportunities to help as God's people. We are a people of hope in the midst of suffering. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. We're here together this morning to remind each other of our desperate need for God and to be comfort to one another. You can't get friendship and you can't get community just anywhere. We live in a lonely city, and we live in a kind of prideful city too. I know that in this room are people who have needs. I know that some of you are reluctant to be honest about those. Please don't hesitate. There will be moments when you will be weak and we can be strong. There's moments where we will be weak and we'll need you to be strong. So please make us aware of those. We need each other, and we'll talk more again about how we can serve our city and our community. This morning, I want to take us into Mark chapter 3 as a reflection on what it means for us to be Christians in this particular moment. I'm sure you noticed, as I did, how quickly people began to blame one another. Why did the fire hydrants not have enough water? Why wasn't that reservoir filled? Why hasn't the brush been cleared? Why wasn't there more money dedicated to those who could have helped more quickly? Why were the warning signs not noticed? Watching the news this week, I was not surprised to see, but was a kind of once again sort of marveling at how quickly people point the finger and say, it's not my fault. It's not the state's fault. It's the city's fault. It's not the city's fault. It's the fire department's fault. It's not the fire department. It's everyone's pointing fingers at everybody. And the question I want to wrestle with this morning is, what is our job? Or as everybody's pointing the finger going, hey, that's not my job. That's not my fault. What's our job? Who are we to be as Christians in the face of a moment like this? In Mark chapter 3, we pick up where we left off last year in the Gospel of Mark, spending time on the other side of Christmas and into the new year with Jesus. The last time we were in the Gospel of Mark, we had just finished the top half of Mark 3, and Jesus had healed a man. Well, there was a man with a withered hand, and Jesus told him to extend his hand, and it was healed. And that caused so much controversy that the Pharisees and the Herodians, at this point in the story, they want to kill Jesus. And Mark, in Mark 7 through 21, wants you to see the ways in which different people respond to Jesus, that we might see ourselves and where we fit in the way that we respond to Jesus. And so this morning, my hope is that you leave with a better understanding of what it means to be Christian every day, but certainly in times of great need. So this is Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that Jesus was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." This morning, the sermon will be a little shorter, and we'll kind of highlight what it means to be a Christian. But I want to look at it through this particular outline. Mark wants you to see there are four groups of people that interact with Jesus in this text. And one of them is who we're called to be. Spoiler, it's got the word called in the title. The other ones are ones that we're called to reflect on and think about where we stand in relationship to Jesus. so that we might see what God wants from us, who we are to be and who we are not to be. Let's begin with the crowd. The first group of people that we are introduced to in Mark chapter 3, verse 7. Jesus interacts with the crowd. He withdraws from the religious leaders who desired to kill him. And as he withdraws, he cannot escape this crowd. People are coming from everywhere, as you see in the text, because Jesus has become quite famous. In verse 9, Jesus tells his disciples to get a boat ready because of the crowd, lest they crush him. Why? Why does Jesus, in Mark chapter 3, have so many people who are eager to touch him, so much so that he is concerned that he might need a boat that's ready as a getaway vehicle because of the way they are pressing in, concerned that they might crush him? Well, the text says, verse 10, for he had healed many. So Jesus has been healing people. And in response, all who had diseases begin to press in on him, to touch him, that he becomes concerned that they might crush him. The crowds don't want Jesus for Jesus' sake. They want Jesus for what he can do for them. Crowds are fickle. I was with, I saw the other day on the news, a former famous actor in the Palisades, who now is someone who's quite a leader in the Palisades. His name is Steve Guttenberg. I'm old enough to remember who Steve Guttenberg is. I was with my wife at our anniversary dinner, and I saw Steve Guttenberg in the restaurant, and I leaned over to my wife and said, "Hey, look, that's Steve Guttenberg." And my wife said, "Who's Steve Guttenberg?" And I laughed. And here's why I laughed. Because Steve Guttenberg talks about the trajectory of being famous. This is one of Steve Guttenberg's famous quotes. He says, every celebrity goes through four stages. The first stage is, who's Steve Guttenberg? And then you sort of act, you make a little bit of your name for yourself. And then people say, get me Steve Guttenberg. And you find yourself in a bunch of films, and you're famous, and you're on the red carpet, and crowds are everywhere. And then you get to a phase where people say, get me someone like Steve Guttenberg. And then finally, he said, it's the last phase. Who's Steve Guttenberg? So we were there at dinner, and my wife said, and I chuckled because who's Steve Guttenberg? So funny to me. But a reminder that the crowds are fickle. That people, when you see people who are famous or can offer you something or do something, we want them when they think that we think that they will benefit us. And here, the crowds are coming to Jesus, not because they want him, not because they want his teaching, not because they want to be with him, not because they want to know him, but because if they could just touch him, then maybe he would give them what they desire. They want him while he's useful to them. For some people, Jesus is their backup plan. Jesus is their insurance. Jesus is their, I'll do my own thing, live my own way, do what I want to do, how I want to do it, and if I get myself in a pickle, Jesus will help me. And then I'll use Jesus, I'll pray, Jesus, just help me right now, and I'll never get myself into this situation again. And then we go back to living the way that we were living before we prayed that prayer. That is not Christianity. That's not discipleship. That's not what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus is not a spiritual vending machine. And here's what's amazing about Jesus. Even though so many people are seeking to just use him for what they'll do for him, he still heals people who don't want him. That's how kind Jesus is. But Jesus does not want to be used by you. He wants more than that. So we meet a second group of people in the text, calling them the confessors. Notice verse 11 and 12. Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Here we see unclean spirits, the demonic, and look what happens. When they see Jesus, they call him the Son of God. Is this what Jesus is after? Is this what Jesus wants? Confessors? No. Notice that everything sounds right. If you had a friend, and every time you said Jesus, they said, "He is the Son of God," you might think they were very devout. If every time you said Jesus, they fell down and said, "Jesus is the Son of God," you might think they're very holy people. But that's the same thing that the demons do. They say the right thing. They give the right response. The crowd wants to use Jesus, but the confessors get it right. They see who he is and they see his identity. But there's no chance I'm going to be inviting you to be like the demons today. And the Bible doesn't either. You might remember in James, where James chapter 2 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." In the Bible, demons have right beliefs about God, but they reject his authority. They know the right thing. They know the right truth, but they do not trust him. They do not love him, and they will not turn to him. Even though they say the right thing. Jesus doesn't want the demons to be his proclaimers. He's not going to build his reputation on what they are saying. They will not and refuse to be transformed by him. Some Christians have all the right answers to all the right theological questions. But in their hearts, they are in rebellion against God. Because facts about Jesus is not the same thing as love for Jesus. Belief that Jesus is the Son of God is not the same thing as trusting the Son of God. They may confess the right thing, but their hearts love the wrong thing. Jesus does not want your confession. He wants more than that. Which leads us to our third group of people, the called. In verse 13, Jesus withdraws to the hills or the mountains. Luke tells us that Jesus had spent the night in prayer. And now after going into the hills, he calls the 12. He calls to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. Notice that Jesus is the initiator, and they respond to him. Jesus calls disciples, and the disciples came to him. Jesus calls, and they come. Notice they're not doing him any favors. They're responding to his call. And the only thing that this group of people is going to have in common is that he called them. And so in verse 14, it says that he appointed or he made 12. These are the disciples. Disciples are active learners. Some people use the word about Jesus, about disciples, to say that a Christian or a disciple of Jesus is an apprentice of Jesus. I think that's a helpful term, because an apprentice gives you the sense of you are an active learner. Every Christian is called to be a disciple, and disciples are to be actively learning, to be students of Jesus. How do I live like Jesus? What does it mean for me to walk with Jesus? Jesus calls disciples. He calls these disciples. This is what it means to be a Christian. And notice, it's not about what they can do for him. It's about what he is going to do through them. These are his commissioned one, which is the word the apostles used there. And that term will take on a greater role later on in the biblical story. But here it means sent or commissioned. And these are the 12. And these 12 are the pattern of all of the disciples in the Bible. And now we get to, back one more, now we get to see the job description of what it means to be a Christian. What does he call them to? Pay attention to this. If you're going to take away what does it mean to be a Christian, look at Mark 3 and see what does Jesus call the 12 to? What's the first thing it says in verse 14? He called these 12 what? So that they might be with him. That's the first thing. That's the most important thing. Discipleship is being with Jesus before it is doing anything. Discipleship is about who before what. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? It means being called by Jesus to be with Jesus, into his presence. Time with Jesus fuels everything for the life of a Christian. Before God wants to do anything through you, he wants to be with you. Now, I know that you want to do great things for God. But before you go, stay. Remain with him. That's what John says. John will later say that apart from him, we can do nothing. Nothing. We do nothing apart from him. So as Christians, we find ourselves as Christians wanting to do great things for him, to do good in the world, especially in moments like this where everything is chaotic and we're asking, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And that's a good question, and we'll get to that in a moment. But before we do anything for him, we go to be with him. He is the source of our strength and our comfort and our joy and our peace. And so many Christians feel like in the midst of a crisis, the first thing they have to do is get to work. But the first thing you must do is get to abiding in him. That's the first thing he calls them to. Brother and sister, if you are a Christian here this morning, you must know that the first thing in your job description is to be with him. And then the second thing is what? That he might send them. Send them to do what? To preach, to proclaim him. So the next thing that happens after they're to be with him is that they're to go and they're to proclaim his message. They're sent out to proclaim the good news of Jesus, to share the hope of the gospel with the world. That's what we offer. As a church, we have not been entrusted with the responsibility of fixing Los Angeles. God did not give us or our church unlimited resources or riches. He didn't give us unlimited power. He didn't give us the ability to know the answers to all of the questions, good questions that people have. We don't know everything. But he gave us something incredibly important. I think he gave us the thing that's the most important. He gave us his gospel. That's what we bring to the table. What is the gospel? It's the good news that God is the creator, that we have sinned against and fallen away from him, and that Jesus lived and Jesus died and Jesus rose again to restore us to God, and that we need to repent and believe in Jesus and we will be restored to relationship with the God who made us forever. That is the most secure hope in the world. It's the only kind of hope in the world that nothing in this world can take away from you. And God has given that message of hope to a group of people, that they are to proclaim it to people who desperately need it. And we've said it before and we'll say it again. Now may be the time in the history of Los Angeles, now might be the time when the people who have had so much, who have lost so much and are rightfully grieving in the face of their loss, are desperately asking, if I don't have that, what hope is there? And if only the Lord wouldn't just send people who are with him, who know him, who would proclaim, there is a hope that this world can't take away from you. And that hope is God offered to you in the good news of the gospel. And he has sent us here to proclaim that news to you. It's of, as Paul will say, first importance for us. It's what Jesus first preached, that he had come to restore us to God. What people need more than anything is God. Please, I'm affirming the need for all of those things that people need. I see these lists, what we need to donate, what people are in need of. I agree. I hear you. A Christian must see that what people need most is God. And if you're asking who will give them God, you should know the answer is the Christians are called to. God is that hope that can't be taken away. In Romans 10, Paul is wrestling with this question. And he says this. He says, how then will they call on God in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. You are sent, every Christian is to be a gospel-proclaiming Christian. That's how people know who God is. They hear it from the mouths of God's faithful people. But then notice this. They're called to be with Jesus, to proclaim Jesus, and to act like Jesus. Verse 15, and have authority to cast out demons. If you're reading the Gospel of Mark, all the way back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus is preaching and casting out demons and healing. And Luke will tell us that Jesus is also healing. But Mark is saying, hey, remember that thing that Jesus was doing, preaching and casting out demons? Now his people in his name are called to do the same. We are called to act like Jesus, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this city. They are sent to act in his name, to confront evil. Word and deed is the ministry that we are called to. A lot of people are going to leave Los Angeles. Now is a great time to move to Los Angeles. Now is a great time to stay in Los Angeles. Now is the time to show up and say, this city needs the gospel and needs neighbors and needs community and needs helpers and needs those who know Jesus, who long to see the flourishing of this city. Now is a time for those people to say, I am here. I have been with Jesus. Here is this good news on my lips. And here are my hands and my feet offered to my neighbor to do good because I love them. Now is the time for that. There is so much opportunity right now. But it all comes from being with Jesus. So don't race to preach him or race to help until you've been with him. Be with him, proclaim him, and serve in his name. That's the job description of the disciples. That's what we're called to do. So open your home to those who have been displaced. Comfort a coworker who is going through a hard time. Serve and volunteer in a local ministry effort. Pay attention to the needs around you. Inquire, ask the second question. You know, the first question is, how are you? The second question is, how really are you? Invite people to open up and be honest about what their needs are, that we might be the people of God in this city, in this moment, for the good of our neighbors. But let me ask you, church, are you with him? Do you proclaim him? Are you willing to act like him? In verse 16 and 19, we get a list of names of the disciples. He has 12. 12 is controversial because obviously Christ is putting together a new Israel and a new covenant. Peter's always listed first. Then you get four fishermen, a hated tax collector, a member of a really violent radical political party, and another six who we know almost nothing about. All of them were ordinary. None of them were preachers. None of them were experts. None of them could do anything significant on their own. What makes them different is that Jesus called them. Jesus said to them, "You did not choose me. I chose you." Jesus calls and equips by grace, not merit. If you feel totally inadequate in this moment, I feel inadequate in this moment. Remember that they all felt inadequate too. So if you feel like you can't make a difference, remember that he can through you. Because he knows all of your insecurities and all of your failures. He knows how much of an idiot you can be and how selfish you can be. And yet he still chooses you. Praise God. Amen? Amen? If you want to be chosen by Jesus, you are. Well, there's a last group of people as we close that's mentioned, and it's just the critics. In verse 20 and 21, the crowd presses in again. And now we get a shot of his family and friends in verse 21. When his family heard everything that was going on, when they heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He's out of his mind." They doubted his mission. The people close to Jesus doubted his mission. The Pharisees want to kill him. The crowd wants to crush him. The demons are confessing him. He's calling 12 disciples. Things are getting chaotic, and his family says, "You're out of your mind. This is crazy." There's always critics of the church. There's always critics of the people of God. Being a follower of Jesus comes with misunderstanding. People may doubt you. People may criticize you. Even people who love you. A disciple of Jesus perseveres in serving and sharing Christ's love, even when people question our priorities. There will always be critics. The church will always have critics. It will never have rivals. So that's Mark 3, 7 through 21. Some people want to use Jesus. Some people want to confess Jesus. Some people will criticize, but some are called to be with him, to proclaim him, and to act like him in the world, because Jesus to this day is still calling people to himself. And he's reminding you of that call this morning. He invites you to himself out of grace, not to earn it, but to receive it. Jesus says in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest in God's grace this week, and then let his love flow out of you to others. And remember that discipleship is not about striving. It's not about working harder, but it's about letting Jesus's love transform and flow through you to your neighbors. In a broken world, Jesus still offers grace. He sustains us in hardship, and he sends us to share his love to a world in need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, help us to keep in mind what it is you're calling us to. Not to use you, not to merely confess you, but rather to be with you, to sit at your feet, to be reminded of who you are, to be reminded of your goodness, your strength, your holiness, your beauty, your power, your sovereignty, your care, your nearness, your compassion, your sympathy. And then you send us to proclaim your good news to a world that needs it. And you send us to acts of healing and service and the confrontation of evil in the name of Jesus. That's what you call us to, Lord. And so we sit here confused about what it is we're called to do and who it is we're called to be. But you make our job description clear. Help us to rejoice that you have called us, that you empower us, that you long to work through us. Help us to make ourselves available to you in any and every way we can, that this city might see our good works and then turn and praise not us, but praise you. We can't do this apart from you. You didn't intend us to. So call us near again. And I pray this morning that for those who have no hope and are searching for hope, they would find hope in you. And I pray for those in our lives who have no hope, that we would be the people who would tell them that there is reason to have hope. We are reconciled to God through Jesus. And that hope can never be taken from us. No fire, no storm, no earthquake, no market collapse, no cancer, no illness, no death. Nothing can take away the security we have in knowing you and being known by you. Help us to know that. Help that reality to strengthen us as you send us to be your people in the world. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and our hope, and our comfort. Amen.